Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
This morning, we want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'd like to take a look at verses 4 all the way through 7. We said that there are three major thoughts in chapter 13, probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, and it is in verses 1 through 3, the value of love. And we mentioned that in the value of love, that without love, communication is impossible. And then we said that without love, understanding is impossible. And then we mentioned that without love, sacrifice is in vain. So God looks at the motive and the heart for our giving. And so we saw in verses 1 through 3 the value of love. Well, this morning we'd like to take a look in verses 4 through 7 at the virtue of love. And we realize in the virtue of love, God begins to lay out the way that we are to react to people, to situations, and to the circumstances of our lives. And then next week, we'll take a look at the victory of love in verses 8 all the way down through 12. And so, kind of a fun study as we look once again on the gifts of love. And it's going to be kind of an intense study. We need to get through these three verses. But the Holy Spirit has placed 14 different ways that you can verify your love of God. And so we find, as we said a little bit last week, that loving God is more important than anything that you could ever do in your life. Because without the love of God, you're never going to find the fulfillment that you're desiring within your own heart. And then loving people is extremely important because God loves people. And if you're a Christian and you believe that you're born again, Spirit-filled, then no longer do you need to be ministered to, because the Holy Spirit will do that work. But now you are to be an instrument, a vessel in the hand of a living God to bring the message of love to a dying world. And the only message that we have is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And one of the keys is dying to ourselves and letting God love us in such a way that we can begin to love others in a way that we've never really experienced before. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are told to pursue love, and you don't need to turn yet. We are told to pursue love, and so I am to go after love with all of my heart. In Colossians 3:14, we are told to put on love. In other words, whatever I do, at the very end, put on love. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we are told to abound in love. In other words, my cup is running over, and I'm willing to give my love to other people. My cup is not empty. It is so full and overflowing, because God has filled my life overflowing, and now I'm willing to give my life away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, we are told to be sincere in our love. In other words, God is going to test our love, the sincerity. And in the Greek, the word means without wax. In other words, there's no foreign element. There's none of self inside of this. It's all God. And then in Philippians 2:2, we are told to unify in love. And so our marriages should be based in the love of God. Our parenting should be based in the love of God. The way that we minister at work and at school should be based in the love of God. And then lastly, in 1 Peter 4:8, we are told to be fervent in love, a passion, that we are on fire because of the love of God within our heart. Now, God wants you to know His love. He says in Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what is the height, the breadth, and the length, and the depth of the love of God. So God desires this type of a love to be rooted in your life, the foundation, that you would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God. And so we see here in this chapter, in chapter 13, Let's take a look at verses 4 through 7, very simply. I want to read it in three different translations. King James is a little bit difficult, and so we'll take it verses 4 through 7. I'll read it slow. If you really want to learn, you need to put your name in every place the word charity is used. For instance, Steve suffers long and is kind. Well, I don't need to go any further. I'm already in trouble. Love suffereth long and is kind, envieth not itself. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And the key in verse 7 is the word all things. Then in verses 4 through 7 in the New Living Translation, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own. Love is not irritable and keeps no record when it has been wronged. It never is glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And one more, the Amplified, which I think kind of nails the whole thing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never envies nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughty. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmanly, and does not act uncomely. Love does not insist on its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but it rejoices when right and truth prevails. Now listen to verse 7. Love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe. And the best of every person, it hopes, are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures under everything without weakness. Now, if I was to put my name in there, I'd never make it through. The only one that is able to stand before us today is Jesus Christ. You place Christ's name in this list, and he will pass every one of them, because he is love. And what I'd like to do is give you three things to think about today and take home with you. Number one is found in verse 4, love responding. In other words, how love responds to people in verse 4. And so I need to learn how to respond to people. Oftentimes, we're not very good at responding when people do things in our life. How should I respond to them in verse 4? Then secondly, love refusing. In other words, love does sometimes refuse. And we find that in verses 4 through 6. Basically, what love refuses to do. In other words, it refuses to be jealous. It refuses to be angry. It refuses to provoke people. These are the things that love refuses. There are 8 of them. And then lastly, in verse 7, love reacting. In other words, how do you react to situations in your life? So 3 key issues this morning that if you will give me your heart attentively and listen, and we can go through this verse by verse, I think it could really change our lives for the glory of God. How should I be responding to you? And how should you respond to me? What am I to refuse? What are you to refuse in your life? And how am I to react? And how are you are to react in situations that come upon your life? And so in verse 4, let's jump into our study this morning. How love responds to people, love responding in verse 4. Charity suffer long and is kind. Charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. There are 2 things that he mentions under this love responding in verse 4. Love suffereth long, and love is kind. Just two things in verse 4. In other words, number one, love is not hasty, but patient. Love is not willing to be hasty, but patient. He is willing to suffer long. In other words, it takes a long time for him to begin to boil. Patience is a virtue that God desires that I would have. And I find that in the body of Christ, because we deal with people, oftentimes we're not patient enough within our life. And then when we are patient and we put up with them, we're not very kind because we get an attitude. Well, I put up with them, now what? Well, not only are you supposed to be patient, but God desires that you would be kind. We find that God was patient. For 120 years, he allowed Noah to build the ark. But in that 120 years, he gave that generation 120 years to repent, but they did not. So the patience of God is unbelievable. How patient he has been towards us, and how patient we need to learn to become. And the patience is that gift of the Holy Spirit, that God gives you that ability to see a weakness and minister to it. And then to be kind, not to be nasty, to be filled with that kindness that you desire to be a blessing in someone's life. And so we understand that love is not inconsistent, but benevolent. So two things under verse 4, very simply, love is not hasty, but patience. And secondly, love is not inconsiderate, but benevolent. And so it looks how it can help other people to build their lives in just a powerful way. And so that is how I am to communicate in my love. If I'm to say, God, what do you want out of my life today in this fellowship? He will simply say, this is my commandment to you, Stephen, that you would be patient and you would be kind, that you would be patient with your children and you would show kindness in their life. And I would say, but why? And God would say, because I have been more than patient with you. And Stephen, you stand in the pulpit. I have been very kind to you. If I gave you what you deserved, you wouldn't be there or anyplace else. And if I lost patience with you, you'd be gone a long time ago. But because my patience is everlasting and my love is always being renewed, that's how I want you to respond to people. Let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself a patient person? Or do people get under your skin? Do you lose it because they're bugging you? And are you kind? In other words, have you been nice? Or are you just nasty? Do you have that attitude, that look, that situation that you want to tell somebody how you think? Or are you just kind and sweet and looking at them and just want God to bless them? Well, I think when I look at how I respond to people, my spouse, my friends, I'm praying that God would make me patient and God would make me kind. And I think that our children, if they could see the kindness of God in our life, they would repent much quicker. It's the goodness of God that brings a man back to Christ. It's this kindness, this patience that God has with us. And so love responding in verse 4. Then I see secondly, in verses 4 through 6, love refusing. Love refusing. Charity suffer long and is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. In those three simple verses, there are eight things that love does not do. And this is the negative. And let me give them to you verse by verse as we move through. Number one, love is not envious, but content. Love is not envious, but content in verse 4. In other words, true love is never jealous. It says of Saul that when David was praised, that from that moment Saul eyed David. Because of Saul's jealousy, it caused Saul to become very bitter, and it kept David away from being all that God wanted. You see, sometimes in our jealousy, not only do we attack, but also sometimes we withhold. We don't want people to be blessed. And so because of the jealousy going on in our life, it is absolutely deadly. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is an outrage. But who is able to stand before envy? It was the brothers of Joseph, you remember. They became jealous of the robe. And because of their jealousy, they took their brother Joseph and they threw him into the well and left him there to die. It was the jealousy of Cain that caused him to kill Abel. And jealousy is one of the all-time problems within our life because we're not content with what God's given to us. And so I see that, number one, love is not envious but content. God gave you what you have. And what you have is all that you can handle. And if God desires to bless somebody else, then we need to learn to thank God for the blessing in their life. Learning to be content. I think Jonathan was content. He was over David in the realm of kingship, but David was now to be the next king, and Jonathan surrendered to David's authority. And so you find the tremendous love of Jonathan and David, because Jonathan was not envious. His dad was envious. And then the second thing I find here, what love refuses, is also found in verse 4. Love is not boastful, but once again, humble. It does not vaunt itself up. In other words, it does not brag. It does not promote itself. It doesn't walk around saying, see what I've done? See what I can do? Would someone please welcome me and applaud me and let me know that I'm important? You see, that's insecurity. If God is loving you, then you're doing it for the glory of God. And if people don't respond, it's not going to be a problem. Paul, you remember, was gathering sticks. He was serving God. And in the midst of serving God, he was bit by a snake. And one of the great verses of the Bible, it says that Paul took the snake and shook it off. He just wiggled his arm and got it off and dropped it into the fire. That's what love is all about. When I'm giving and get bit, I can still keep on serving God without losing my heart. And so I find that secondly, it is once again does not show. It's not boasty. It does not parade itself. And then in verse 4, love is not arrogant, but humble. The word means to puff up, blow yourself up. Once again, look in the mirror and see that you're the answer to Calvary Chapel. You're the answer for the Christian world. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have a church. In other words, we begin to think like that. If it wasn't for my giving, wasn't for my life, wasn't for what I'm doing, then all of a sudden, things would not be the same. And there are people behind me that could take my job and do better. And so we find that God is not in want. And God has given to us these positions that we would not toot our own horn, not become puffed up, but we would become humble. It says of Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise you, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. If someone's going to praise you, let somebody else do it. Then you know it's from God. But if no one praises you, don't cop an attitude. If you're out picking up cigarette butts for the glory of God, then have a good time. If you're not doing it for the glory of God, you're going to get an attitude with everyone who smokes. You're going to walk around saying, I can't believe it. Why do they smoke? If you are supposed to smoke, God, turn your nose upside down and make a chimney out of it. You know, you start thinking that way and you get an attitude. You see someone smoking in Starbucks and you walk up and take the cigarette away. Do you realize what I have to do every Sunday? I got to pick up cigarette butts. Hey, if they want to smoke, let them smoke. But if you're going to pick it up, do it for the glory of God. If you're going to love your husband, do it for the glory of God. He's not going to be perfect. He's going to make a lot of mistakes. He's not going to tell you everything. But as you are married and as you learn to live together, you're going to live and understand what humility is all about. And then also I find in number 4 and verse 5, love is not rude. And what it means in the Greek is kind of interesting. It's a word that we get our word scheme or schematic. In other words, love does not come in and do things out of the ordinary. It doesn't break through a crowd, doesn't erupt or is out of harmony. In other words, there's a timing, there's tact. Love doesn't jump in and answer a question before it's even asked. Love doesn't invade on someone's privacy. Love is able to listen for the whole story, be patient, and let them get it out. Oftentimes, that is my problem. My wife begins to talk to me and tell me, and I know where she's going. But she has 10 minutes she wants to make sure I really understand. And then she has 10 different ways to tell me to make sure I did understand. And I'm upset because, you know, I got things to do. But she wants to make sure I'm really paying attention. Well, I feel like saying to her sometimes, am I that dumb? Am I really that dumb? Well, Stephen, you know, I just don't know. Well, honey, you know, we have a large church and the people come. They don't think I'm dumb. They listen to me. They talk. Well, just talk to me. Tell me how you feel. Well, do you think, oh, would it be possible or would you mind bringing in the garbage? Well, sure. But if you just want me to bring it in, say, hey, dude, bring in the garbage. You know, it's a wonderful thing. But sometimes I don't have the patience to listen. And I should be able to sit there in love, listen to her, tell me what I need to do, 10 different ways, 10 different times, and when it all gets done, I am patient and kind. I got a tough one there, I tell you. I'll be patient, but I'm not kind. Are you done so I can get what you want done? Yes, I'm done. And then she says, do you have an attitude? No, not at all. Just watching the NFL football game. I mean, there's 2 minutes left and you need to come talk to me. You know, am I not important? Well, of course you're more important. And then she says that all-encompassing word. Well, fine. Well, what is fine? In a woman's life, what is that? Does that mean it's over? Does that mean this is the end of the relationship? Does that mean the war is going to begin after the NFL? What does the word fine mean? And then I get scared. So I start washing windows and doing everything she wants. Fine. Fine, you know. But it's always polite, opening the doors. And then love is not selfish, but self-forgetting in verse 5, does not seek its own. In Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, love is not selfish, but it's forgetful. In other words, it's self-forgetting. It's not willing to bring up the past. It's willing to help and not be self-centered. Every problem in our life is because we are self-centered. You think about it. All of a sudden, a relationship falls apart. It's because someone has been self-centered. A business goes bad. They have been self-centered. They have been buying boats and buying this and buying that, not putting the money back into the business. Every dating relationship breaks up because someone is self-centered. I need your body, or I need this. Instead of saying, what can I give? How can I bless? How can I minister to? And Jesus came and gave us the example. He said that he picked up the cross, went the way of the Father, willing to humble himself, became a man. And so we have that tremendous example before us. And so it's willing to serve others. And then in verse 5, love is not irritable, but good temper. I like this. In the King James, it says, is not easily provoked. In the Greek, the word easily is out. I think the interpreters put it in there, translators, because it was too hard. Love is not provoked. God does not become provoked towards you, ever. God does not deal with you out of his anger. God is loving. God is kind. And I'm not to be provoked. I'm not to let people push my button. It means not reacting. Not becoming puffed up. In other words, it means to, once again, not become bitter in my life. The word also means to be sharpened or come along beside. It's not to come along and make sharp points and provoke each other to cause problems. It's to reach out and love one another. In other words, you're to be mellow, chilled out, tempered. When your kids are driving you crazy, your family's driving you crazy, the boss is driving you crazy, chill out. You're going to heaven. Take a deep breath. Look to the glory of God. Say to God, help me to be patient and kind. And then love is not vindictive, in verse 5, but helpful. It thinks no evil. It's not out to destroy someone's reputation. Not out to gossip or devastate a person's life. Not willing to be even. Sometimes we find that husbands can be vindictive. And wives can become vindictive. They become resentful, bitter. And they can see no good whatsoever. But rather, you need to be helpful. You see, love doesn't hold on. It lets go. It doesn't go back 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. It starts today. We're to forget those things which are behind us and press towards the mark of the high calling. You cannot build a relationship going backwards. Yes, we have been failures. Yes, we have not done things right. But what are we going to do today? How can we make this thing better? If I have resentfulness in my life, if I'm bitter, I'm going to cause trouble in my life. And then we find also, lastly, in verse 6, love is not malicious, but is righteous. It rejoices not in iniquity. What this means, very simply, is that you hear someone fall away and you begin to rejoice because you're next in line to take their position. Or someone gets dealt with in the ministry and you say, well, praise God, it's about time. It's never time to deal with people. You should never have that attitude. There should be pity and tenderness because you, one day, are going to be where they are. And the way that you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. And so you need to be gracious. You need to be kind. We need to be gracious inside in this side of gracefulness within our life. It says of Jesus that he was a worm. Sometimes we are like a snake ready to attack. He was willing to have people step on him, abuse him. Because he loved them more than he loved himself. And when my love is like that, nothing can go wrong. And so I find that love is oftentimes responding. Secondly, love oftentimes is refusing. But lastly, my favorite, verse 7, love is reacting. And so I find in verse 7 four things, and we'll call it quits. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopeth all things, it endures all things. Now, let me tell you, right off the bat, that's the key to this verse. Underline the word, all things. That means anything that comes into your life. All things are from God. No matter what you're going through in your life, all things are under the sovereignty of God. God will not allow you to go through anything that He will not give you the grace to handle. And so the first thing we see here is love is not rebellious, but brave. You're going to say, well, I don't understand. Well, it says here it bears all things. Well, Stephen, how do you get the word rebellious and brave? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means love is able to surround the situation and overcome. It's able in the Greek to build a house roof over the top of the problem. In other words, it's not going to rebel and run away from problems. It's going to face the problem, and in the Greek it means to get underneath and push it up for the glory of God. In other words, the running days are over in your life. You got a problem in your marriage, you're going to face it. You're going to take the love of God and shed abroad in your marriage. You're going to build that marriage up for the glory of God. You have a problem talking with people, you're going to face the problem. You're going to get underneath and you're going to cover them. You got a problem with bitterness, you're going to get rid of it. And you're going to ask God to fill you with a forgiving spirit. And so the word means to hold up. It means to cover. In other words, check this out. God has loved you and given you the capacity in your heart to love people to the point that they don't affect you. And you can shelter them and bring them in because your love is greater than their things they're saying. They're gossiping. They're talking. They're bitter. But you have the capacity of God in your hand and God in your heart to surround the situation. And it says to bear up under the load, to cover a house. And Jonathan covered David. He said, leave now, my father is going to kill you. Jonathan covered David with the love of his heart, telling him to get away from his own father. I wonder if my love is like that. Do I cover my wife? Do I build her up? And do I hold her up? Or does she bother me and I bother her and you bother me and I bother you? Where is the love of God within my life? And then number 2, love is not suspicious but confident. Notice secondly, it believes all things. It endeavors to see the good. Well, Steve, I'm just critical. I know. So am I. So are all of us. Well, I'm kind of suspicious. I know. I am too. But the Bible says, believe on that which is good, that which is peaceful, that which is gentle. In other words, I would rather side on grace than legalism. I would rather side on grace rather than being critical. A critical spirit, a cynical spirit, will destroy your whole life. Yes, you're going to be hurt. People are going to take advantage of you. But you serve a living God, and God will square up the account. If you get hurt for doing good, God will vindicate you, and God will bless you. Now, He doesn't want you dumb. You don't walk around saying, you know, I'll take all your problems. You don't do that. But it means very simply that love is able to believe and trust and hope. And so you see a weakness, you take it, and you build the strength. It's what I can do. I see my wife's strength. I see her weakness. I take her strength. I minister to her weakness. She sees my strength, and she takes it, and she sees my weakness, and she ministers to it. That's what it's all about. And thirdly, love is not helpless, but hopeful. It hopes all things. In other words, it can find something good. It can stand on nothing. It believes that with God, anything is impossible. We're never going to find a house. If God wants you to have a house, He'll give it to you for free. I'm never going to get married. God will make the man if he's not alive right now. I mean, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was what? Tell me. God. Well, if you believe that, then God can do anything. And God can heal the marriage. God can bring the child back. God can change the church. God can change the community. God can change the world. In other words, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Here, love hopes all things. It's never too late. As long as that person's alive, God can change a heart. It's willing to risk. I like that. Abraham, at the age of 90 or 100, God said that he was going to get Sarah pregnant. She laughed. He says, wow. And then it says in Romans, he did not stagger at the promises of God, and he was fully persuaded in them. And here's the key, he did not consider his own body. Because Sarah had been through the change of life. And Abraham, we don't know where he was at, but this couple had a child. And she was almost 100. Because against hope, he hoped. And lastly, love is not conquerable, but invincible. It endures all things. In other words, it refuses to break under the pressure. It's able to hold up because it is absolutely invincible. Now let me read this to you once again. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself in haughtiness or a parade. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own right or own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it, to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice, unrighteousness, but rejoices when right truth prevails. Love bears up under everything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakness. Now let me read it to you once again. Jesus endures long. Jesus is patient. And Jesus is kind. Jesus never is envious. Jesus never boils over with jealousy. Jesus is not boastful or vainglorious. Jesus does not display itself haughtily. Jesus is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. Jesus is not rude and does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not insist on its own rights or ways, for it is not self-seeking. Jesus is not touchy or fretful or resentful, Jesus takes no account of the evil done to it. It does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice, unrighteousness, but Jesus rejoices right and truth prevails. And check this out. Jesus' love bears up under anything and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Jesus' hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and Jesus, it endures everything without weakening. Now, if I was to put my name in it, I would say Steve endures long and is patient and kind. Steve is never envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful, vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, doesn't fit. And that's what I've come to realize, is that God has given us not only the value, but the virtue of love. And so this morning, as we sit here in the fellowship, the question is, to what capacity do I want to learn to love? And the only way is dying to myself and saying, Jesus, one day I'd like to say, because I'm following you, I'm loving just like you. And God will say, then Stephen, we're going to start with patience. And we're going to work on kindness. Let's just get the first two down. And I say, okay, Lord. And guess what? This week, someone's going to come into my life that I want to kill. And I'm going to hear this voice saying, are you gentle and kind and patient? I'll say, yes, but he's a fool. He cut in front of me on the 110 freeway. And I begin to say, oh, God, where's the cops? You know, where are they? Now, wait a second. Do I break the speed limit? We just leave it there. So, have I ever cut off anybody? So, you're more righteous than all the people in the 110 freeway. Well, no. Then either you deal with your sin, or I'll deal with it. Lord, give me patience and make me kind. Father, we ask that as we look deep into your heart, we have to acknowledge more than ever before that when you came to die upon the cross, Lord, we understand how patient you were, how these disciples tried you at every moment, how the Pharisees came against you, how the Sanhedrin sought to trap you, how the lawyers set you up, how Judas kissed you on the cheek. Father, how the soldiers came and grabbed you. And it says that you let them tie your hands. Lord, when I realize the patience of your heart towards me, and then your incredible kindness. Lord, in my failures, you have been so kind. In my shortcomings, you have been so kind. Lord, in the way that you have blessed this ministry, you have been so kind. Father, help me to have these two things from this point on responding to the world in which I live. Would you grant me patience and would you make me kind? And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.